Well, if you missed Dave Wright here, it's because he had surgery Thursday. How's he doing? Still doing good? Better? Oh, I've been hard on you trying to take care of him, I'm sure, but... Back to Ephesians chapter 6. I hope that every one of us will hear this message, asking the Lord to give us the grace to put on this armor. I've entitled this message, The Whole Armor of God. And this is provided for every single believer to put on every piece of this armor. Now, my intention is to look at the whole passage of Scripture tonight, look at all six pieces of armor. Lord willing, next week I would like us to consider this one question: why did he tell us to put it on? For what reason? And then I would like to back and look at each piece of armor individually in a message by itself. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, finally, my brethren. He is closing this wonderful epistle, this sublime epistle. There's no other epistle like Ephesians. It deals with things that are not dealt with in other epistles. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong, or literally, be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now he's giving us direction. Each believer, put on. You say, well, how do I go about doing that? Ask the Lord to give you grace. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptiveness of the devil. That one who Peter says goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does so through deceit. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his deceptiveness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I fear that, don't you? I fear that. Look in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's standing in many pulpits, even tonight, as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, he's called in Revelation chapter 12 the accuser of the brethren. Now, what all does that mean? He's so subtle. He says things like this: how can you be a Christian when you did that? How can you be a Christian when you thought that? How can you be a Christian when you desired that? How could you possibly be saved? Why, your profession is nothing more than hypocrisy. For you to claim to be a Christian, and you did that, you committed that sin, you had that wicked desire, You have these unclean motives. How can you be a Christian? Now, does that mean that if I didn't do those things, I am a Christian? You see how subtle he is? That's the subtle wiles of the devil, seeking to get you to look to your own life rather than Christ himself. You probably deal with that every day at some point. How can you be a Christian? That is the deceitful wiles of the devil, the attempt to cause you to look to your life rather than Christ. And he has so many wiles and so many devices. And me and you aren't up to the task. You see, he's got so much he can work with us. Now, I love the way the Lord said, the prince of this world have come, and he found nothing in me. He didn't find anything he could take a hold of. Oh, the glorious Savior. But oh, he's got a lot to work with every one of us. And he can turn us inside out apart from the Lord preserving us from it so easily. And we're told to put on this armor that we might be enabled to stand against the wiles, the deceit of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not. You know, I'm afraid that that could characterize most people's Christianity. And that's why I'm calling it Christianity. It's not the gospel, but they're Christian. We wrestle not. We don't struggle. We're in good shape. I'm okay, you're okay. Everything's fine. We wrestle not. But Paul didn't say we wrestle not and stop. Look what he said. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we're not fighting men. We're not fighting men. They may be the instruments of the devil, but we are not fighting men. There's an unseen world that Paul speaks of. Look what he says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 1. You know, Daniel spoke of these high places in his book. But look at this passage in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. That's our realm. Visible, that's our realm, and invisible. This invisible world, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, before we get too afraid of this unseen world, who created it? Jesus Christ. And why did he create it? For his own glory. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. That's what the Lord was doing. He was handling these principalities and powers that you and I are no match for. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, using fleshly methods and carnal means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasonings, my marginal reading says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now back to our text. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, men, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, I don't have any doubt that whenever the gospel is preached, there are wicked spirits there, seeing what they can do. Now, they're under Christ's thumb, and I don't want anybody to think, oh, what are we going to do? It's what he's done. They're his, under his thumb, doing his will, performing his purposes, but they don't know that. They don't know that. But what are you and I before this world of darkness? We can't stand up before it. And that is why we need this armor that he speaks of. This whole armor of God. I'm no match for the devil. Neither are you. But the Lord has given us this whole armor of God. So he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I want to put on every piece, don't you? I don't want to leave anything out. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that's talking about the day when you're attacked. You will be attacked. I will be attacked. You can write that down. But having done all to stand on that evil day. Now, concerning Satan, demons, and you, you're not important to him. Neither am I. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't know infallibly whether or not you're one of the elect. You know that? If he knew you were one of the elect, you know what he'd do? He'd leave you alone. He'd know anything he could do would be powerless because you belong to Christ. He knows that. He studied the scriptures. He knows the scriptures really better than you do and better than I do. He's had a long time to go over them. But he doesn't know whether I am elect. He doesn't know whether you're elect. And he's going to do everything in his power. His great design is for you to not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but look to yourself and be a member of the religion of Babylon. That is his great design for you. And the only way we will stand and not be defeated by him is Christ. Christ. That's my victory. I'm doing toe-to-toe combat with the devil. No, I'm not. Christ defeated him. He crushed his head. And he is my salvation. He is my security. And he's given every one of us this precious armor, the gift of his grace, to put on to fight the wiles of the devil. Verse 14, stand therefore. You'll find that statement three or four times in these first few verses where he tells us to stand. And I couldn't help but thinking of Martin Luther when he was called to recant what he believed. He said, here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, God helping me. Amen. And I hope that's our attitude with this armor of His providing. Now, stand therefore, verse 14. Stand therefore, and here's the first piece of armor. He gives six pieces of armor. I think that's interesting. Six is the number of man, isn't it? Adam was created on the sixth day. And he gives six pieces of armor for men, his people, to wear. And the first thing he mentions, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now this girdle is the belt. This is the first piece, and in reality, no other piece can be put on unless this piece is put on first. This belt of truth that you gird up, this is what gives you freedom of movement, this is what enables you to put on the other pieces of armor. The belt of truth. Now, if we don't start here, we cannot possibly end well. You got to begin with the truth. Error never did anybody any good but lead them away from Christ. Here's where we have to begin: the truth. And the Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's the truth. He's the way. He's the only way. You can't get to the Father apart from being in Him. That's the truth. His life is the life. That's the truth. The only way that you'll get to the Father is if His very life is your life before God. He is the truth. I love it when the Lord said in John chapter 18, verse 37, for this cause came I into the world to bear witness unto the truth. And how He bore witness to the truth when He was nailed to a cross. Now what's that mean? When He was nailed to the cross, that bore witness to every attribute of God. The truth concerning the true character of God. Does God hate sin? Look at the cross. Is God going to punish sin? Look at the cross. Is God a respecter of persons? No, look what He did to His Son when sin was found in Him. Is God merciful? Look to the cross. Does God delight in saving sinners? Look to the cross. Is God so wise that He's found a way to be utterly just and yet justify somebody unjust like me? Look to the cross. Oh, the genius of God in the cross. The wisdom of God, the power of God, where in the cross He makes sin to not be. Oh, the cross is a declaration of the character of God. That's the truth. The cross is a declaration of mine and your character. Now you think of every problem you've got. You think of every issue you have. They don't tell one millionth of the problem. The cross tells the truth about me and you. If God left me to myself, I'd put Him to death. And that's exactly what the cross declares. The cross is the truth regarding how God saves sinners by what Christ did. Not by what you do, but by what He did. Now, if you don't have the truth, you don't have anything. I love the way the Lord says, they that worship Him, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no worship of God. There's no salvation. There's no putting on this armor apart from the truth of the gospel. Thy word is truth. Now, you could look up these things on your own, but let me give you three scriptures. You can write these down. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:25, and Titus 1:1. But they all speak of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we read that salvation is coming to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:25, we read that repentance is the acknowledging of the truth. That's what you do when you repent. You change your mind. You didn't believe the truth. Now you do. Faith is called in Titus 1:3, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, the embracing of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, you can write this down. None of the other pieces of the armor of God will be put on unless our loins are girt about with the truth. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. My soul, that's the truth. Everything is known in light of the cross. The character of God, the character of man, God's salvation, what Christ actually did. The cross is the truth. Now he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Lord, give me the truth. Give me the truth. Let me be girded with the truth. Let my salvation begin with the truth. No salvation apart from the truth. And then he says, having on the breastplate, here's the next piece. The first is the belt, the girdle. And the second piece he tells us to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteous living? Yeah. The righteous living of Jesus Christ. His righteousness. Now the breastplate is to protect your heart. It's to protect your internal organs. Now the only breastplate that will protect me and you is the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my righteousness before God. That's the only righteousness there is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if there's anything that you do that moves God to respond to you because of what you've done, that means he's paying you what he owes you rather than the gift of his grace. If you work, you're earning. What are works? Anything you do. Anything you do. If you think your salvation in any way, to any degree, is dependent upon something you do, that's works. That's works. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not. Now why is it that someone would work not? Are they lazy? Are they indifferent about good works? No, they are persuaded that anything they do is evil because they did it. That's why they work. There's no point. There's no point. Anything I do because of who did it, that makes it bad. I'm a sinner. That's the person who works not. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God takes an ungodly sinner and makes him to where he's perfectly just before him through the work of Christ on the cross. We believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And here's what all this means. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without you doing anything to earn it. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ being my personal righteousness before God. Now, just as truly, and here's the only way you can come anywhere close to grasping this, although you're not going to grasp it, neither am I, we just believe it. How truly did my sin become his sin? Did he die? It truly became his, didn't it? He was made sin. Just as truly as my sin became his sin and he became guilty of it and he died for it because it became his righteousness, his perfect law keeping becomes mine, my personal righteousness before God. What a breastplate. This one can't be improved. This one doesn't have any seams in it. It's just his righteousness. That's all it is. Just his righteousness. But his righteousness is the righteousness of every single believer. And what a breastplate. It's impenetrable. David said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Why? Because his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. I love it when he said to John the Baptist, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When the Lord fulfilled all righteousness, he did it for a large group called us, every believer, all those for whom he died. And what a breastplate of protection this is. Now this is simple. This is the only, I don't want this to become complicated in any way. It's his righteousness. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. And that's the only thing that protects my heart. Or all my internal organs, is the breastplate of righteousness. If somebody tries to make this as the breastplate is how we live our righteous living, they don't know anything about what sin is, or they wouldn't say anything like that. They have no concept of God's law, or they wouldn't say anything like that. This breastplate is the breastplate of his righteousness. Now verse 7, back to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Now the first piece of armor is a belt, the belt of truth. The second piece of armor is a breastplate of his righteousness. Is that the only one you feel safe in? I don't feel any safety anywhere else other than having his righteousness. Now, the third piece of armor, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now he talked about shoes. Now I know this, a man fighting in those days, he couldn't do it without shoes. I mean, can you imagine being barefoot, going across rocky ground, trying to fight and win and protect yourself and barefooted, cutting your feet, stubbing them against rocks. And one thing you had to have for a battle is shoes. You could not fight without shoes. Well, what are the shoes of the believer? Your feet shod with the preparation. Now, that word preparation means readiness. Readiness. Think about that word, readiness. What makes you ready? One answer. The gospel of peace. The only thing that makes me ready. Ready to meet God. Ready to meet God in judgment. Is the gospel of peace. Now, what this is referring to is this breastplate we have on. If I have on this breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, You know what I feel? You know what I have? Well, first, you know what I have. Let's forget the feelings for a moment. You know what I have? I have peace. God's at peace with me. God's not mad at me. There's nothing for him to be mad at. I'm perfectly righteous before him. And God's at peace with me. He's satisfied with me. He says there's no sin. He sees no sin because there's none there. I have perfect righteousness. That's the gospel. I have perfect righteousness. God's at peace with me, and that's the only thing that gives me peace. That's the only thing that gives me peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. The only peace I have is to know that everything God requires of me, everything he looks to his son for, and I lack nothing else. What peace there is. And you know what? That makes me ready. I'm ready for Christ to come. You know why? Because I have perfect righteousness. I'm ready to stand before God in judgment and have the thrice holy God judge me. Why? Because Christ is my righteousness. This is the gospel of peace. Now these are the shoes I can walk in. Any other shoes, I can't walk in them. They hurt my feet. They don't do me any good. But oh, the glory of having your feet shed or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's the only way I can walk in peace. And you know what? If that's my shoes and that's your shoes, you know what? We're going to have peace with each other. We're going to be agreed. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We're agreed that the gospel of peace is the only shoes to wear. And that's the only way we can walk through this world, is having our feet shod with the readiness. This is what makes us ready. Not, are you ready? Are you ready? Well, Christ being my righteousness, I'm ready. The gospel of peace, Christ made my peace with God, I'm ready. Now these are some shoes, by the grace of God, I'm putting on. I'm putting on this belt, this girdle of truth, this breastplate of his righteousness, and these shoes that are the preparation of the gospel, or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now look what he says in verse 16. Above all. Now when he says above all, he's saying this is what's most important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now these shields that he is speaking of are not these little round, talking about a body shield. A shield that covers your whole body. So wherever the darts come at you, the shield will ward them off. The shield of faith. Now, I wish I could simplify this. Faith is faith in him. It's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in somebody else. Faith doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. Faith is faith in him. You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that? He is the eternal Son of God, the uncreated second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is the Son of God. And he did what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. And guess what? I am relying right now while I'm talking to you on who he is and what he did as the only way I can be brought into the presence of God. I'm relying on him. I'm not looking to myself. I'm looking to him. To him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now I'm trusting him who justifies the ungodly. That's the shield that's going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Whatever comes your way, whatever fiery dart the wicked brings your way, there's only one way it's going to be quenched. Faith in Christ. That's it. What about faith in Christ? Look to Christ. That's the answer to every single question. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith and. faith alone. This shield is made of one material. Not faith and something you bring to the table. Faith alone, who he is and what he did, is not merely the minimum requirement. It's all that's accepted. Anything else is poisoned. Faith alone, looking to Christ only. That's the shield that we're to take above all things. If you attempt to use anything else to quench these fiery darts, your experience, your personal growth, your progress in holiness, and you look to these things for some measure of assurance, it's poison. It's antichrist. You look to Christ alone. What a shield. And then he says in verse 17, here's the fifth piece of armor. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, what's a helmet for? It's to protect your head. Protect your head. Now, what's going to protect your head? What's going to protect your mind? What's going to protect your thinking? Salvation is of the Lord. It's that simple. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, let me give you a scripture that I think tells what that means, maybe more than any other scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9, we read, he saved us and he called us. What came first? He saved us. Then he called us. But he saved us before he called us. Now, we didn't find out he saved us until he called us. But he saved us and he called us. Now, how do you explain that? Well, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that means? All the elect were saved before time began by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He saved us. By grace, you're saved. Salvation is not an offer. Salvation is not God making this available for you. No, he saved you. By grace are you saved. And everything that passes through your mind, all the weird, dumb stuff that passes through my mind and your mind, let it go through this filter, salvation. Is of the Lord. And any thought I have that's contrary in any way to salvation is of the Lord is wrong. Is wrong. What's going to protect my head? The helmet of salvation. And you'll notice the last thing he mentions is the only thing that's used for offense. Everything else is to protect you, isn't it? Helmet, shield, breastplate, shoes. It's all to protect you. The girdle. But here is the weapon of offense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the Scripture. The Scripture. Preach the Word. That's our purpose. To preach the Word. That is how God is going to bring in his people, preach the word. Now, I want to remind you of the honor and respect the Lord Jesus Christ gave the scriptures when Satan came to tempt him. How did he answer him? Every time. It is written. Now, I put myself in I can't put myself in his place, but whatever I'm trying to say, if I was there, if I had the power and that he has, which obviously I don't, but if I did, and Satan came to me and started trying to tempt me, I'd just smash him. I'd torture him. If I had that power, I mean, I would say, you try to tempt me. I know the way I would respond. But he didn't. He said, it is written. And that is the answer. It is written. Now that's the sword of the Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. May God give us grace to believe that more than we ever have. We're not looking to what men say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in this book is God-breathed. Now, if we don't have that, what do we have? Nothing. We got my opinion. We're in trouble if that's the case. We got your opinion. We're in more trouble if that's the case. Not really. I'm just being a smart aleck when I say something like that. But the point of it is all we have is the Word of God. Now let's close in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's going to take us back to an event that took place in his life. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John and James and Peter heard that voice come from heaven. They heard it with their own ears. They heard it audibly. They saw the Lord transfigured before them. They saw his face shine as the sun, and his garments became white as light. They saw this. And they heard that voice from heaven, and that voice from heaven was in response to Peter's dumb statement. When they saw Elijah and Moses talking to Christ, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I don't reckon there's ever been a more stupid statement ever made. And that gives me comfort when I make stupid statements. Well, Peter did. When somebody makes a dumb, don't be nervous about, I can't say something to the preacher, I'm afraid it's going to be stupid. It probably will be. Probably will be, but you ought to be right at home. I say stupid. That we are what we are. And Peter was what he was. And he made that stupid statement, and then that voice came from heaven, a bright cloud overshadowed them. They hit the dirt, and they heard that voice, thou art, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Forget Moses. Forget Elijah. Hear him. Now, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. When we were with him in the holy mount, and look what he says next. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something that's better than that experience. What's sitting in your lap is better than if you would have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now this is very important. How many times have you heard people say, well, here's what I think it means. This is my interpretation of it. It's not up to that. The Scripture declares what it declares, whether you see it or not. It's not of any private interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation. It's not of any private interpretation. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the sixth piece of armor, but it's for offense. It's for defense, too. You need to read the word. You need to hear the word preached. Nothing as good for somebody as to hear the word preached. But this is what we attack with, that we look to God to bring his people in the word of God. Now, this is the armor of the believer. The loins girt with truth. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness. Those feet that make you ready, shod with the gospel of peace, the gospel of the peace that he accomplished. That body shield, faith, that causes all the fiery darts of the wicked to be quenched. The only thing that will protect your head is the helmet of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And oh, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. May we all, even now, by the grace of God, put on this armor. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased to enable us to put on the whole armor of God. We thank you for this armor. We thank you for your Son. Now, Lord, as we prepare to observe your table in obedience to your command, enable us to do this in remembrance of you. We're now going to observe the Lord's table. This thought came to me. I imagine it's probably come before, but the Lord's given two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's table. I know the Catholic Church says there's seven ordinances. No, they're not. They're two ordinances. That's what they're called. They're not called sacraments, having a saving efficacy in them, or they're of a sacrificial nature. So their grace is not conveyed through these two ordinances. They're just ordinances that picture something else. Baptism and the Lord's table. Now in baptism, that's me being in the water. Me being in Christ. In the Lord's table, it's Christ and his gospel being in me. I eat it and it becomes a part of me. Looking to his shed blood and his broken body, this is my food. This is my necessary food. This is what comes in me. So can you pass out the bread and wine?